Let me get turned there as well. And I have this book that I brought out, this discipleship book, because I want to encourage you, if you've never been personally discipled, we have a discipleship program here at Sharon Baptist Church. Many of you that I'm looking at have been through it, and I'm thankful for that. But if you've never been personally discipled, I want to encourage you to come and talk to me. Whether you're a man or a lady, you come talk to me and say, hey, I'd like to be personally discipled, and we'll marry you up with somebody who can take you through this discipleship book, and we'd be happy to do that. There's two books that we go through, and it'd be a great help to you in your Christian life. Philippians chapter 2, if you look back at chapter 1 as we finish out our notes, I'm just going to read this book and finish our very last point, which was simply this about right thinking. Our lives must be settled upon the Word of God. And I know we say that all of the time, but the time to settle this is now, not when difficulty comes into your life. In other words, you need to before prepare your heart and say, you know what? I'm going to stand on biblical principles. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. What God says I should do, that's what I am going to do. You need to make that decision now in your life when it's smooth sailing. And so when the difficulties of life come, and you've already before made that choice, it makes life very simple. See, the devil wants you to be confused in your mind. He wants you to think that everything is complex and complicated. And I'll just tell you, this world is complex. This world is complicated, and it's getting more complex day by day. I use just the tax code as an example, just to see how much man can muddy the waters when it talks to when we're talking about decision making process. You take the tax code, and I would dare say I don't know if anybody has a copy of it printed out. I imagine it's probably. It's probably the size of a dictionary, I'm sure, maybe larger than that, I don't know. But man, when they get it, man gets involved, he makes things complex. But God makes things very simple. We have the Bible, the Word of God, where God outlines what he expects from us. He outlines which way we're supposed to go. He outlines how it is that we're to make choices. And he makes things crystal clear for us. And so I'm going to read this verse and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll think about this last point. Our lives must be settled, and then we'll move on to the new notes. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, if you're looking there with me, only let your conversation, and we realize that means citizen life, your citizen life, be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you do what? Stand fast, and that's the word we're keying in on right there, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now notice in verse 2, I'm going to read these last verses because I think this is important, because this is all connected together. You notice the semicolon at the end of verse 27, when you see a semicolon in the Word of God, that means keep reading. In other words, the verse is connected to the next verse. And so we keep reading. What does it say? It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. How many understand by raise a hand that we have adversaries in this world? If we understand you're in a battle, you're in a fight, there's adversaries. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of what? Perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you, notice what he says, it is given in the behalf of Christ. In other words, you're standing for Christ. You in this world as a child of God are standing for Christ. You're representing, you're an ambassador for Christ. And it's been given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. How many believe salvation is great? Say amen. That was pretty weak. How many believe salvation is great? Say amen. Amen. Salvation is a wonderful thing. Hey, it's been given to you to what? To believe, not only to believe on Him, but we don't like this second part, but also to what? To suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict, He says, which you saw in me and now here to be in me. How many have ever seen somebody in conflict in the Christian life outside of themselves? And you think this. Somebody said it to me just the other day. I don't remember who it was. Oh, it was someone who was going through a traumatic time. I won't mention the situation. But he said this. He says, you know, you see stuff like this happen, and you always think this. Boy, that'll never happen to me. You see a terrible accident. You see a bad situation, you think, boy, I feel sorry for that person. That's terrible. And in your mind, you think, that'll never happen to me. And Paul's saying this, look, you've seen me in conflict, and guess what? You're now in conflict also. This is the path of the Christian life, and this is what's being discussed here. How do you think? How do you think rightly in the midst of this? This is what we're getting after. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us to understand this final point, to stand fast, that our lives must be settled upon the Word of God. And then as we move on to chapter 2 and verse number 1, I pray as we look at these three great appeals, Father, that we'd understand the thrust of this, the thrust of our right thinking. Why should I endeavor to think rightly? Father, I pray you'd help us to understand truth. Lord, just direct us in this day. Father, would you give us hearts and minds that are settled upon the Word of God? Lord, you know the frailty of our frame and of our minds and of our emotions. And Lord, just how much we are bent towards this temporal world. Father, help us to be separated in our minds that we are truly citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Lord, we love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. The example I gave you biblically last week about this matter of being settled is found in Daniel chapter 3. We won't turn there, but it concerns the three Hebrew young folks by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember the situation with them that they were commanded to bow down to this grotesque statue that Nebuchadnezzar raised up. And this was a universal command given to all the people. That at time that the music announced and the music played, that everyone would bow down and worship this image. And we drew parallel lines in thinking about the time of the tribulation, that one day when the church, after the church is zipped up out of here, that there'll be folks that are going to have to make a choice. Will I bow down and worship this image that the beast erects? And I'm sure that there'll be Christians that receive Christ during the tribulation that will lose their lives because they'll say, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to receive the mark. We're not going to receive this mark upon us. We're going to stand for Christ, and they're going to lose their lives. And I just tell you that these three Hebrew folks had to make a decision beforehand that, listen, we're going to walk with God, just like Daniel. He purposed in his heart not to eat of the king's meat. This was a before decision that he was going to walk with God. And in Daniel 3:16-17, listen to the verse. I'll read it for you. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, realize he's talking to the emperor. He's talking, we might say in our modern day thinking, he's talking to the president of the United States. He's talking to the ruler of the known world at the time. This man, this king, had taken over everything. And these three Hebrew young folks, young men, are answering this king. And they say this, O Nebuchadnezzar, notice what they say, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to sit here and debate about this. We don't have to sit here and dwell on this. We don't need to really have to take second thought. We're not being careful to answer you. Here's what our answer is. And they say, if it be so, Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's pretty interesting. I know that you realize it's been pointed out many a times that these three Hebrew young people recognized that God could spare them from death. But God had the choice as to whether he did. That did not change their decision. In other words, they said this, Lord, your will be done. If we're going to be burned up in the fiery furnace, so be it, but we're not going to bow down. But we know that God can spare us. And if he does, wonderful. If he doesn't, we still are not going to bow down. And they say, we're not careful to answer you in this situation. In other words, we might say this, in our thinking, we are to hold our ground. We need to hold our ground upon biblical principles. The Battle of Antietam in 1862 lasted for 12 hours and ranks as the bloodiest day of the Civil War, with 10,000 Confederate casualties and even more on the Union side. At last, the sun went down and the battle ended, wrote one historian. Smoke was heavy in the air, the twilight quivering with the anguished cries of thousands of wounded men. Though militarily a draw, the mediocre Union General George McClellan was able to end the brilliant Robert E. Lee's thrust into Maryland, forcing him to retire across the Potomac. How was it possible? How did they achieve such great victory? Two Union soldiers had found a copy of Lee's battle plans and had delivered them to McClellan before the engagement. In some respects, we have to say this, that you and I are no match for our adversary, Satan, whose wiles we are told to be wary of. But as with General McClellan, our enemy's plans have fallen into our hands. We know his usual strategies, to entice us with lies, to entice us with lust, to entice us with greed. With such knowledge given to us by God's word and God's spirit within, we too can resist the enemy's advances. Because the adversaries are many and mighty, the saints will have to stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, fellowship in the faith, and in the preaching of the gospel produces, guess what? Unity. You and I, Christian, we must be settled in our thinking that with the Lord's help and his enablement, we'll head the direction that God wants us to head. We must be settled in our thinking that we will not back down, that we will not change course, that we will not be moved. You see, Paul had this philosophy in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 in his thinking as he heads to Jerusalem. We've read this verse several times, but in verse 24, the folks around him say, hey, Paul, don't you want to divert? You know that bonds await you. You know that prison sentence awaits you. You know that you could be giving up your life. Don't you want to divert from there? Many times in the missionary travels of Paul, it was the brethren that gathered him out of danger and sent him out by night, sent him out as he lowered him down in a basket down the wall. They sent him out away from danger, but he knew this. In this instance, this was God's design. And he says this, but none of these things move me. He says, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course, my life, my opportunity, you might say, with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you will, take your notes out for just a moment. If my tablet will cooperate here. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. We've been looking at this idea of right thinking. We saw the first verse there in Philippians 1:27. The last point we just covered, that we must stand upon the Word of God. But here in Philippians chapter 2, there are three verses in the heart of this epistle that explicitly mention how it is that believers ought to think. Paul uses this word. It's the word mind. You'll find it in verses 2, verse number 3, verse number 5, this use of the word mind. It is the word for neo in the Greek, and it means this. We think mind, we're thinking of our brain, but it really, what it means is this, to think or to exercise our mind. In other words, how are you thinking? How are you thinking? In our text, it's translated as the word mind. In a couple of occasions, it's compounded with another word. We see this, for instance, in verse number 2. Will you look at it with me? He says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be," here's the compounded word, "like-minded." We see the word mind with like-mind or like-minded. And so you'll see this in a couple of instances, this compound word. In verse number 3, lowliness of mind, really in the Greek is a compound of two words, lowliness of mind. And so what is Paul discussing? What is Paul trying to get across to this church at Philippi? It is this matter of right thinking. How are you, Christian, going to think about the circumstances of life when the devil comes knocking at your door? How are you going to get through day by day in the midst of living in a troubled world? The local church at Philippi was a church that was experiencing adversity. Why? Because they're following after Christ. And Christian, why are you going to experience adversity? Why? Because you're following after Christ. You see, Philippi was the first place that Paul preached after having received a vision from God entering into Macedonia. You remember in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9, Paul had purposed to go one direction and God told him no. He purposed to go another direction. God said, no, you're not going to go there either. And then we read of this vision, and the Bible says, and a vision appeared that Paul in the night, that stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul enters into the area of Macedonia. Well, the first place he stops is, guess where? Philippi. Of course, Paul is writing to this local church in Philippi. He's writing from a position of adversity. In other words, he's not just speaking about the ideal Christian life while he's sitting in the lap of luxury. No, Paul is writing to a church in adversity from a position of adversity. You might say it this way. He's been there, done that, and got the t-shirt. He's living the Christian life. He understands what the church of Philippi is going through. Paul's design for this local church is that they would navigate the waters of life, being able to live triumphantly as representing Christ through right thinking. Now get this, that will result in right living. You say, Pastor James, why are you spending so much time on this matter of right thinking? Because if your thinking's wrong, then guess what? Your living's going to be wrong. The externals of your life will be wrong if the internals of your life are wrong. Do you understand? So we have to get this right so that all of this is right. And we have a mission that God has called us to. And that, what is that? To be light in this world. How are we going to be light if we're not thinking right? How can we be salt if our heart's not right. And so Paul speaks this way to this local church while demonstrating a life that's pleasing to God from a jail cell. How can a Christian still be full of joy in the midst of great difficulty? It's a paradox to the lost world. They look at the Christian that suffers adversity and they say, how is it that that person can continue on? How can they get through the struggles of life? What's different about them versus me? It reminds us of the wonderful verse in Hebrews 12:2. I love that verse concerning our Lord. It says, looking unto Jesus, who is the what? He's the author. And he is the finisher of our faith. But notice the next clause in that verse. This is the unusual part of it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our joy, Christian, is not based on the circumstances, but our joy is based on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our joy is based on our eternal life with him. The long view, what do I mean by that? Looking to eternity, the long view encourages us in the midst of difficulty, doesn't it? The long view. In other words, understanding that these things have an end. Understanding that this is not forever. I told you that oftentimes what happens when difficulty comes into our life, we start to speak in absolutes. Oh, this is the worst situation ever. It'll never be over. It'll never end. It's never going to change. We began to speak in absolutes in our mind and convince ourselves that there is not an expected end. The long view encourages us. Our thoughts are, as we saw in the first chapter, for me to live is what? For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. It's a win-win situation when we look at life in the right way. When we stand on biblical thinking, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul said on another occasion, mentioning this long view that God had revealed to him. And by the way, this is something that God reveals to us in our heart and in our lives. This is not something that you're going to get from worldly philosophy. This is not something you're going to get from an infomercial on TV or some radio self-help talk. This is what God gives to us through his word. And he says in Romans 8 and verse 18, listen carefully. He says, for I reckon. Now, when you say the word reckon, what you're saying is, I'm standing on this. I'm accounting this as true. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, in other words, this is an omission, by the way, that we all suffer. This is an omission that we're groaning, right? This is an omission that we're facing difficulty. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not, guess what the next word is? Worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, the long view says this, hey, when I add it up and I put on the one side the sufferings of this life and I put on the other side the glory that shall be revealed in us, they're not even in the same class. They're not worthy to be compared. As a matter of fact, the sheet on this side is so long it never ends. It's just endless. But these things over here have an end of themselves. You understand? And so in the previous chapter, right thinking involves a biblical understanding of your purpose of your life. If you have a wrong understanding as to what this life is about, you're going to be a miserable person. If you have a wrong understanding of why you're here, you will be miserable indeed. We will certainly live a life of, get this, unmet expectations. If you're rooting down in this life saying this is all there is and I'm going to get all I can get while I can get and I'm going to get more, and you say, boy, I'm going to live for all the world has to offer, guess what? You're going to end up with unmet expectations. You're going to be miserable indeed. Secondly, we stated this, right thinking is single-minded. It's single-minded. I thoroughly enjoyed Pastor's message Sunday night, and the theme was this, concerning the Lord being the king of our castle. The Lord being the king of our castle. Can I say something about that? You understand this as a Christian, the castle is not yours anyways. The castle is his. And it just makes sense for him to be the king of his castle. And so we realize this is that we ought to be single-minded in our thinking. Thirdly, we realize this in Philippians 1:27, that we must be intentional in our thinking. How many have thought this, that the Christian life was just going to be automatic? You could just go on autopilot and everything's going to just fall right into place and everything's going to be wonderful and easy. And listen, we have to live intentional lives. That means this, we have to make choices. We have to make right choices. We have to yield ourselves to God and His Word. There are some things, Christian, that we should not think on. You know, you can get consumed in your thinking on wrong things. Hey, this is the devil's tactic. He's gonna present to you these wrong things all the time. Because he knows this, if he can get your thinking wrong, your life will be wrong. If he can get you dwelling on that which you should not be dwelling, he's going to sideline you. And so you got to be intentional. There's some things that you ought not to think on. There are some things that we ought to think on. Now, some of us say this, okay, I'm not going to think on those things. Here's the problem. You put your mind in neutral and you don't think on the things which you should be thinking on. You say, I'm going to will myself not to think on these things. So you put off. But what's the other thing you're to do after you put off? You're to put on. And here's the great trouble. We say, I'm going to put off. We don't put anything on. We stay away from the Bible. We stay away from prayer. In some cases, we get out of church. We get out of fellowship with other believers. And we put off, and then we get surprised when, guess what? It comes right back, rears its ugly head, and we end up falling into the trap of wrong thinking. So we must put off, but we must do what? Put on, think on the right things. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, I'll read it to you, verse 1 through 9. Paul says this in this epistle, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, here it is again, stand fast on your own. Is that what he says? No, he says stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the, what's the next two words? Same mind in the Lord. Notice in the Lord. In the Lord in verse number 1, in the Lord in verse number 2. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, that means we're in this together, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with all other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. In other words, who are Christians, who've received Christ as their Savior. Hey, Christian, do you realize we're supposed to be working with each other? You say, I don't like you very much. We receive Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Guess what? We're to be working with each other. The term is fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. Working together. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, get upset. Rejoice. Now, this is an extra joy on top of joy on top of joy. And then when you get done with that joy, guess what you need to do? Rejoy again. right? Repeat joy. Repeat joy. Repeat joy. Repeat joy over and over again. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, bring your body under subjection. Bring all things to the constraint of Christ. The Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus is coming. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't have anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your what? Hearts and what's the next part? Minds. Your mind. Your thinking. How? Through Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection there? You see the connection to the Christian life? He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things. And he continues, those things which you have both what? Learned, received, and heard, and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful statement about our thinking, isn't it? What a wonderful exhortation from the Word of God about our thinking. See, there's some things we ought to think on. There's some things we ought not to think on. Lastly, we said this. As Christians, we must be settled on truth. Our thinking must be grounded in the Word of God. That means this. We must spend time in the Word of God. Listen, you cannot be grounded in something you do not know. You cannot live according to God's Word if you don't know what God said in His Word. And so if we're going to be grounded, we must spend time in the Word of God. We must endeavor to know the Word of God. That's going to take a commitment. Christians must be settled in our thinking. In order to cultivate biblical thinking, you're going to have to take some time and read this blessed book. As we understand what the Bible teaches, we determine that we will not back down. We determine, as we understand what God reveals to us, that we will not change course, that we will not be moved. In other words, if God says, thus saith the Lord, that's my manner of life. We don't live lives like the world of situational ethics. That's where the complication of the worldly thinking comes in, situational ethics. In other words, you act one way for this situation, you act another way for this situation, you act another way for this situation, and there's really no truth because it's all based on the situation. And in fact, what ends up happening when you have situational ethics is your flesh takes the pilot seat because you're going to do situationally whatever benefits you. That's what you're going to do. You're going to feed the self is what you're going to do. And so we don't think in that way. We say, I'm going to conform my thinking to the way that God thinks. I'm going to conform my living to the way that God says. And so we live lives according to the Word of God. With that being said, let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 by way of introduction. The Bible says in this second chapter, notice it in verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, Paul, as he opens up this second chapter, continues his exhortation to this church at Philippi. He's encouraging them to a right way. He's encouraging them to right thinking. Paul knew what some church workers today do not know. What was it? That there's a difference, listen carefully, between unity and uniformity. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. See, we come to an independent fundamental Baptist church. We all wear suits, ties, dress shirts. We all have black shoes on. If you're Pastor Carol, you always wear a white shirt. And we look out and we like up. We all look the same. Our hair's all taken care of. We all look all the same. We made sure we took care of ourselves this morning. So therefore, we must be in unity. Can I tell you, we could all look exactly the same and not be in unity? You see, there might be a uniformity about us, but there can be no unity. True spiritual unity comes, now get this, from within. It is a matter of the heart. Uniformity is a result of pressure from without. This is why Paul opens his section with the highest appeal he could possibly give to these Christians, the highest appeal he could give for spiritual motives. True unity in the local church does not come from how you dress. It will come from yielding to God. Now, if we're all dressing the same after we're yielded to God, praise the Lord. But true unity comes from yielding to God. If we as a church body are going to experience deeper unity and fellowship one with another, it will only take place as God's people give themselves to the Lord. People can rob us of our joy. How many say amen? People can rob us of our joy. Paul was facing his problems with people at Rome, as well as with people in Philippi. And it was the latter who concerned him the most. When Epaphroditus, as you read this letter, brought a generous gift from the church of Philippi and good news of the church's concern for Paul, he also brought the bad news of possible division in the church family. Apparently, there was a double threat to the unity of the church. False teachers coming in from without, Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 3, and disagreeing church members within, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. The problem, by the way, that this church experienced is not unusual. It's common. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we find these words from Paul. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice what he says, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the first chapter of Philippians, Paul exhorts them in hope that they'd be found in this way. They'll be found in a unified spirit. They'll be found in this way. You can look at verses 25 through 27. In this chapter, chapter number 2, Paul now gets to the central message of the epistle. We notice that Paul's message points Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at it with me, verse number 5? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think about this. With as much influence as Paul wielded in the lives of Christians, he was not concerned with them just following him, but rather, he says, follow me as I follow who? Christ. As a matter of fact, if you were to look in the first chapter of this epistle, just to see how quickly Paul takes the light off of himself and looks at the Lord Jesus, here's what you'll discover. 17 times In 27 verses, Paul mentions the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is literally almost every verse you find the name of Christ in Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. In other words, the message is pretty clear for you and I. The message is this: the attention of the Christian ought to be on his or her fellowship with Christ. The attention of every Christian ought to be on his or her fellowship with Christ. Everything that Paul states in the first chapter, you can look at it yourself, is in relation to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everything he exhorts them to do, everything he himself is moving forward for in his life, everything is in relation to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so this ought to be the central thread of our lives as well. Everything in our lives ought to go back to our relationship and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If there comes a time in your life when you're indifferent to what the Lord wants in your life, my friend, there's a problem. If you get to the place where you say, I'm not concerned with what Jesus wants, there's a problem in your Christian life. Everything in our lives, in this life and in the life to come, has to do with the Lord. And so notice in verse number 1, I'm going to stop here in just a minute. Paul opens this chapter with three defining reasons we ought to have right thinking. Notice in verse number 1, here they are. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And we're going to handle each of these three statements. And there's actually four there. Two of them I've put together because I believe they should go together. But these three reasons are presented in light of the exhortation that we find in verse number 2. In verse number 2, he says this: fulfill ye my joy, that you be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. But he begins this by saying, look, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. These three verses, which discuss right thinking, are preceded by three defining reasons for our right thinking. You say, why should I work at this? Why should I head this direction? Who are you to tell me how I ought to think? Well, Paul tells us. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercy, then fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, that you be of one accord. In other words, there are some reasons. There are some reasons, and we'll discuss them in the next lesson next week. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll